Matthew chapter 7. Are you hot?
Oh, I am.
Everybody else okay? Getting hot, getting cold?
Feels good.
About right? Need to get you one of those heated coats like David Schimmel has. He's real cold natured. He comes into work. He wears when most people would wear a jacket, he will wear a coat. And when most people would wear a coat, he'll wear two coats. And when most people would wear maybe two coats or a lighter one and a heavier one on top, if needed, he'll wear two coats and a big old pair of Carhartt coveralls and a Russian Siberian hat. I mean, just, and last year he comes in there with a thing with lights on it. The thing had a power switch. You could turn it on. And did you see that? It had a power switch on it, and you flip that thing on, it like an electric blanket. You're wearing an electric blanket. So we need to get her one of those, or just bring your electric blanket to church and just wrap up in it over there. All right. He might. I'm still convinced he gets paid by the mile riding that scooter around all day. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Probably one of them was Donnie Tucker. He wears shorts to work until it just gets so brutally cold. It's a pride thing. He wants people to comment on, you still wearing shorts? You know, oh yeah, I'm not cold. I'm tough. And he'll wear shorts. He had shorts on one day last week. He didn't have them every day, but one day, one of the days it got up to 35 or so, he wore shorts. Matthew chapter 7. Now, we've been doing the myths and lies and vain traditions, and probably not going to be much more to cover. Maybe a few more things, but I try to, when I'm writing something, I try to keep it brief enough to cover in a booklet and not have to put in a book. I don't like doing books. They just don't, they don't move as well. You keep stuff brief. You keep, the cost down, and then you can duplicate large quantities and get the word out better, and people will order. I had a brother last week out in California ordered Brother Gene Kim. Some of you may know who that is. He ordered 400 and, I don't know, close to 450, 500. He ordered 45 church history books, and then about 450 assorted booklets and things. Well, that don't happen when you put everything in a book. That happens when you put it in a booklet of 50 pages or less and keep the price down so people don't have to pay a fortune. So something else that don't happen, these brethren, they complain, they write something, and then nobody orders it. What happened? So somebody writes something and then they complain that nobody's ordering it. And then I said, well, what's the problem? And I look at their website or their, wherever they're trying to move the stuff at. And they're charging $3 each for a little 30, 40 page booklet. Well, no, they're not going to go fast. People are not rich, I've tried to tell people. I said, if you want to write stuff and you want to move it and you want to get the word out and have a good flow and a continual ministry, number one, be brief. Number two, learn to print your own stuff. When you have to pay commercial printers, they want the price. It's going through the roof. By the time you pay for getting all that done, you got to get your money back. Well, you can't. People are not going to order large quantities. So, but like Brother Kim ordering all that stuff last week, we shipped it out yesterday morning. He would not have ordered, over 400 booklets if they were $3 or $4 a piece. That don't happen. So, usually when I try to write something, I try to get the cost down to keep it brief enough that it can be put together as a booklet that we can handle right here in-house without a problem. And through the years, God has just blessed that. A lot of people have got a lot of good information through this ministry, and just going to try to keep up what we've been doing and what God blesses. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7, we'll spend some time with at least one, possibly two more items today. If we get to the second one, it'll be brief. It won't be very long. This will be the longer one, but I'll try not to be terribly long and not even go to the second one if this one takes too much time. Seems like a while back we dealt with this. I say a while back, I mean within the last 6 months maybe, before we even started this series. But since it's going to be in the booklet, I wanted to include it a little bit today, a very common thing, and that is the issue of people saying that we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. And, I just wanted to touch on it for a little while today so we can, just further, be familiar with some of the stuff that the Bible says about it and how to handle the issue. The verse that everybody always uses is... And I say the verse because they don't use the whole passage. They just use the one verse. Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Or the shorter version, judge not. they'll say that, or they'll just say what I'm supposed to judge. And what the Bible says, we shouldn't judge one another. Anytime a person says that, or most every time, I won't say every time, but most every time a person says that, as you know, they're simply saying, don't you judge me. Don't judge. We're not supposed to judge. Meaning, I don't want you to judge me. Now, if they say it in the context of you judging someone else, all that means is if you took the liberty to make a judgment about someone else, in the event that they do something wrong, you probably wouldn't hesitate to make a judgment about them too, and they don't want that happening. Therefore, it still comes down to don't you judge me. I don't want you judging me. The problem with that is there was a lot of problems with it, but that's not what the passage said, as we're going to see, and that's certainly not what the rest of the scripture says, as we're going to take a look at and try to get established today, because that is one of the big lies, the big vanities out there, is that it's wrong to judge and that God's people should not be engaged in any kind of judging, and let's just all be quiet and just let sin go unchecked and just let the devil run things and not worry about it until the day of judgment, and then God will be the judge. That's the worldview, and of course the unscriptural view, but they do use scripture to back that up. So let's pray, and then we'll cover some of that and try to make it clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today now. Thank you for the privilege to have your word and open it up and study it and spend time in it today. These that couldn't make it, I pray they'll be back with us again as soon as possible. Help everybody to get on the mend, get feeling better, and be back not only here, but just back in full swing with work and daily activities and things, being about their business. Nobody likes to be sick and just laid up and get behind being inactive, and it gets depressing, and I pray you'll just help everyone get feeling better soon and be back 100%. Go with us now. Bless the word. May we have an understanding today and go out of here better than we came, with your truth and armed with your truth and being able to better represent your word and be better witnesses for you, Father. And we'll thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you can see in the verses, even in the first verse, he doesn't say judge not. He says judge not that you be not judged. Meaning, you might judge, but just keep in mind, you know, with whatever kind of judgment you dish out, it's probably going to come back your way. So in the event that you do have to judge, and that's the issue, don't judge if you don't have to. If the situation doesn't call for it, then skip it. Don't worry about it. But if there's some need, someone needs some light on something, or you need a better understanding of something, well then, yeah, you may have to make a judgment, but do it fairly. And John 7:24, as we're going to see later, says judge righteous judgment. Make sure the judgment that you make is a truthful, righteous judgment. So he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you should be judged. So clearly there are some people who just like judging. They just do it like the Pharisees. Can't wait to just point a finger and accuse somebody of something. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Immediately, you've healed on the Sabbath. What is that? That is quick, harsh, willful, proud judgment. That's the kind of thing he's warning against here. Not necessary judgment where someone has to make a judgment. I mean, there's things all through the Bible about false teachers and false prophets and heresies. Well, how do you mark and avoid them? You know, Paul said, well, how do you mark them and avoid them if you don't judge them? There is lots of scripture you just cannot obey if you take the policy of, I don't believe in judging. If you just never judge, you're going to be a mess. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. If you're unmerciful in judgment, well then, it's going to come back at you because you reap what you sow. That's just a natural law of nature. And with what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again, either good or bad. If you're merciful, then under the merciful, he will show himself merciful, Psalm says. And if you're not, if you're very harsh, then it's going to come back at you that way. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how should thou, wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Obviously, you know, no way to get a beam in your eye. I mean, that the beam's bigger than your eye. But you might have an eye and a beam, but not a beam and an eye. But he says that as an exaggeration, obviously, because he's illustrating how crazy it is to just take the wrong view about this stuff. So hypocritical judgment is like that. A hypocrite that just wants to judge people and never judges himself really gets over time in a big mess, just totally out of proportion, so that becomes a proper analogy, a beam in the eye, or like swallowing a camel, you know, another place. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now look at this. And then shalt thou see clearly to do what? Cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye, meaning what? Judge. But he's saying, judge righteous judgment. Judge yourself first, be fair, and then make sure everything is right that way, so that when you may have to pass judgment on someone else in some other way or make a judgment, you can do it right. So when he says to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye, you can't do that without judging. You would have to, if you were going to do that, if you're going to get something out of my eye right now, if you saw something sticking out of my eye and you're going to come up here and get it out, you have to make a judgment of what it is. Is it safe to pull it out? Which eye it is? See? The best way to get it out? That you're not just seeing things. There is indeed something in my, I mean, you've got to make a lot of judgment. You got to assess that thing right. But he's saying, make sure you take care of yourself first. That's the spirit of the whole passage, is judge yourself first. Don't be so quick to judge others. And the way the passage ends, just remember, somebody throws it at you, judge not, that you be not judged. Just remember, that passage ends with judgment. Right there it is. The man casting a mote out of his brother's eye. When? When he's taking care of his own business first. Say, not never. Not don't ever judge. Don't ever take a mote out of your brother's eye. No, he's not saying that. He said, don't be hasty to do that and then neglect your own. That's all he's talking about there. Now, Let's look at some scripture that we're just going to go through these quickly. Proverbs chapter 30. Psalm 37. Go to this one. We're just going to kind of march through and not spend a lot of time with each one of these. But clearly, there's no reason Jesus would show up in the New Testament and just say, don't be judging. That's wrong. Don't be judging. Not when the Bible is filled with so much that says that you are supposed to judge. Look at Psalm 30. You got a whole book in the Bible called Judges. I mean, why would that be there if judging was a sin? Psalm 37. And it's verse 30. Look at Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous. All right, I'm righteous. You're righteous. If we're saved, you're born again. You're trying to do what God says to do and live the way He says to live. That's the word. That's the life of a righteous individual. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of what? Judgment. You talk about what is right and what is wrong, so that people can have a better understanding of how to make wise choices and what to do and what not to do. You talk it of judgment. You talk about, you don't talk of judgment in the sense of saying, don't judge. You talk of judgment in the sense of, do judge and do make responsible decisions. Don't do this with your money, do this instead. Don't buy this, buy this. Don't go here, go here. If you're going through this town, you may want to go this way, not this way. I mean, all kinds of, what is that judgment? Now, when you talk about moral issues, we have rights and wrongs. We talk about what's healthy, what's not healthy. We talk about what is sinful, what's not sinful. Say, well, just go all day with what is right. We're reading the Bible, studying the Bible. We talk about how to apply what verses of Scripture, how to rightly divide, how to get in a mess if you're not careful, you know, if you don't respect context. As all of that has to do with judgment. Everything has to do with judgment. And if you are, you know, moving to some new place, going to some new school, taking some new job, getting acquainted with new neighbors, well, you got to make judgment. Certain types of people probably don't need to be your friends. You wouldn't take the position, you know, well, I don't want to judge anyone. Seriously, the guy has a meth lab in his back room. You better take note of that. That funny smell, the fact that all of his teeth are falling out, he's got sores all over his body. You wouldn't say, well, I don't want to judge anyone. I don't know. The cops were there just last week hauling him off to jail. Okay? And all the data begins to add up. That guy is trouble. You might not want to let your kids hang out over there. See? And for someone just to say, well, I don't want to judge, that is stupid. That is absolute stupid. I mean, you judge all the time. You have to judge. So he says there, that's what righteous people do. That's why Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge what? Righteous judgment. Well, that's what he says there. The mouth of the righteous does what? It talks of judgment. Well, because that's what a righteous person does. He judges. All right, keep moving. Look at Amos. Amos 5. Now, we have a track, of course. We've been printing for many years on this subject. I'm not dealing with all of that today, but just hitting on it briefly just to know some of this stuff. Amos chapter 5. And look at verse 14 and 15. Seek good, all right, and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment. He didn't say judge not, he said establish judgment. Meaning what? Again, righteous judgment. Learn how to make righteous judgment. What if somebody said, well, I don't... People say, this is the age of people saying things they think are cute and politically correct and considerate and nice or whatever, and don't even think about if you follow that logic through what the end result would be. Well, I don't believe in judging, but then I hope you don't vote. Think about that a minute. I don't believe in judging. Do you not judge when you vote? If you say, I don't believe in judging, and then you go vote, then you're a hypocrite because you do believe in judging. You're just saying, I don't believe in judging certain things, such as sin. Well, wait a minute. Why would you believe in judging when it comes to voting, when it comes to what church to attend, when it comes to what food to eat? But when it comes to a right and wrong sin issue, you don't believe in judging. What kind of a person would that be other than just an immoral, sinful person that just wants to live the way they want to live? What do you need? Verse 14 and 15. So there's where the hypocrisy comes in. Everyone does believe in judging. It's just a matter of what do they believe in judging. And when they say, I don't believe in judging, that means they don't want people pointing out wrongdoing. Because if someone is going to point out wrongdoing, sooner or later they're going to point out their wrongdoing. And they don't want that. They don't want that happening. But he says establish judgment. Why would he say that if it's wrong? He wouldn't tell you to do something wrong. But there it is. Establish judgment in the gate. Let's have it so that proper judgment is done. Proper things take place because of good judgment. All right, look at Isaiah 59. Back up to this one, Isaiah 59. A lot of scripture, we're just looking at some of it, but a lot of scripture is violated if Jesus is saying, judge not at all, or if anyone takes that position. Isaiah 59, look at verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made crooked paths. If you take the position, well, we're not supposed to judge. God says you're crooked. Right? Right there it is. So they made crooked paths. That's part of having a crooked path, a crooked mindset, and you're crooked, God says, if you take the position that we are not supposed to judge, because right there he's lamenting the fact that there is no judgment in their goings, meaning there ought to be. There ought to be judgment. There ought to be sound judgment, not bad judgment, not hypocritical judgment, which is all Matthew 7 is talking about anyway. It's not condemning the verse. If we're not supposed to judge, why did God even give us a Bible? Why even give you a book that tells you what's right and what's wrong, and then in that book tell you, don't use it? If you're not supposed to judge what's right and what's wrong, then you're not supposed to pay attention to the Bible. Because the Bible tells you what's right, what's wrong. It tells you clearly the difference between good and evil. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you. Now these Christians here, they were messed up. And if anybody did not know how to exercise righteous judgment, it was the Corinthians. So they're getting some instruction about it here and also later on. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment. He's not saying, don't you Corinthians be judging, you know that's wrong. No, he's saying you need to be judging, but you need to be consistent. And he says, if you're judging with righteous judgment, then you will all end up agreeing, because there's only one right, there's only one righteous, there's only one truth. You won't be all divided like you are. And he talks about that later. So he says, let's get it right and be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if there's division, then you need to spend more time in the Word, spend more time praying, and showing some righteous judgment, because obviously you're coming up short. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14 and 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, that'd be the unsaved man, or the carnal Christian that's walking in the flesh. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, hopefully that's you and I, judges all things. There it is. Meaning what? Righteous judgment. If you're spiritual, then you're more apt to get it right. You're more apt to have spiritual wisdom, discernment, and make a good judgment. So he says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Now that doesn't mean he goes through life wanting to judge everything and living for the purpose of judging. It just means whatever comes his way, all things, no matter what it is, since he's a spiritual man, he can handle it. He's not thrown off course by it. Oh, I don't know about that. No, it's not that hard. He knows what's right and what's wrong, because he fears God. He's spiritually minded. He has a Bible. He has spiritual friends, a spiritual preacher, and he's able to get the answers he needs. So he judges all things. He doesn't plead ignorance and refuse to judge. But he that is spiritual does what? Judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Or at least, you know, shouldn't be. All right, let's move on. Look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, this Paul addressing Christians here, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, can't you keep it out of court? It doesn't look good for Christians to be suing Christians in court, or in this case, church members suing other church members in court. It really looks bad. Do you not know? I mean, the judge would be sitting there if that were to happen. If I were to take, you know, anybody, if I were to take Jeff to court, you know, and this winds up over here in Weakley County at the courthouse, and it came out somehow in the proceedings, and the judge found out that he's a member of my church, he said, "Wait a minute, am I to understand that Mr. Clanton is one of your church members?" And you got him in court suing him? See how bizarre that would be?
Yeah.
That's happening right here in this chapter. That kind of thing. A fellow church member. Doesn't say the pastor, but you get the point. And Paul said, this looks bad. This is really bad. Do you not know that the saints shall judge, shall what? Judge the world. We're gonna judge the world one day. It's Revelation 20. We're talking about this in Sunday school. That's one of the reasons why we know there has to be a separate judgment seat of Christ, which is a distinct Christian judgment, separate from the white throne judgment. Because the white throne judgment is when the world gets judged. And it says at that judgment, we shall judge the world. Well, if we're judging the world, then we're not being judged with the world. You see that? See the thing? Our judgment has to happen and be out of the way before then. So then when it comes time for thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and all these other thousands ministered unto him, that's us. We are a part of the proceedings. We're part of the witnesses, the exhibition, all the evidence, whatever is involved in the proceedings that demands our presence, we're part of that. Because we've already been judged, and the world is yet to be judged. And Paul plainly said in this same book, in fact, later, that we shall not be condemned with the world and not going to be judged with the world, because the very reason that we're not going to be condemned with the world is because we were already judged before then, say in 1 Corinthians 11. So he says here, verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He said, man, you got major judgment down the road. You better get used to doing some judging instead of backing off and running, shunning your responsibilities. Know ye not that we should judge angels? So we're going to judge the world. Here he says we're going to judge angels. They're going to have to be judged. It says they're reserved in chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. Well, who's going to judge them? We are. We're going to be a part of that. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. They kind of do that in the present-day jury system. They don't go out and say, we only want doctors and lawyers or PhD people. Or we only want people who have some occupation in the legal profession. They don't say that. Anybody can be called up for jury duty. I've been there twice. You know, I've been called more than twice. I've been on a jury twice, and I have no special qualifications, just common people. You know why? Because they know that on average, just common day, ordinary people are going to have the most common sense, see? That, you know, the people that have less of it are the people that are usually educated out of it. And common, ordinary people usually get it right when called upon to listen to a situation and make a decision. So that's kind of what's going on right here. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge. There it is. Between his brethren, he goes on talking about that further, but clearly those verses are saying you need to judge. You need to be able to judge. And not just because you don't just get up looking for something to judge, but when a situation calls for it, step up to the task and take care of business. In John 7:24, exercise righteous judgment. Because the world, they're going to get it wrong a lot of times. But God says, my people can get it right because you know, our final authority is God's word, and God is the judge of all the earth. So we're on his side. We ought to be able to get judgment right. All right, let's move on. Look at Malachi. Just a few more. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3:18, next to the last chapter of your Old Testament. Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern. That's just another word for judging. Discern between the righteous and the wicked. How can you do that if you don't ever judge? How can you discern what is righteous and what is wicked? Who is righteous and who is wicked? Now some would say this, well, you can judge what is righteous and what is wicked, but don't ever judge who is righteous and who is wicked. Now, that's impossible. Because what is righteous and what is wicked is being produced and promoted by people. So there's no way to separate it, you know. If there's something out there that's wicked, then there's somebody pushing it. There's somebody promoting it. See? You wouldn't say, well, pornography is wicked. But a porn star is not. Excuse me? You wouldn't say that. You would say pornography is wicked, and anybody that is wrapped up in that stuff and given over to that stuff is wicked, and they need to repent. Say, that's what you would say. Same thing with you wouldn't say, well, murder is wicked. The idea of murder is wicked, but a man that commits murder is not. No, you wouldn't say that. Say, when God addressed these issues of sin, he didn't just say murder is wicked. He said, thou shalt not kill. Meaning what? If you do, you're wicked. You violated God's law. So you can't separate the two. You can't say judging things is okay, but judging people is not. It's all connected. It's all under the devil's domain, and if it's there, then it's wrong, it's wicked, and it needs to be judged. And he says right there, then should you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Well, how would you ever reach that conclusion if you didn't judge? One of the most valuable things, and I'm going to credit myself a little bit. Probably somewhere along the way, I would have thought of this myself. But I actually had already thought of it, but I never just put it into words. But I remember reading Ripplinger's New Age Bible Versions back in 1993 when she first put that thing out. That, and she used some wisdom when she did that. She said the book was written by G.A. Ripplinger. Nobody knew that was a woman. And everybody should have bound those things like crazy. Then somewhere along the way they figured out G stands for Gale. So then they begin to backpedal. Oh, I'm not reading after a woman. Too late, you just read 600 pages before you found out she was a woman. God used that. God used her greatly to a time of sickness in her life. She had a lot of time on her hands to do a lot of study, comparison and so forth. And she really put out really a definitive work, quite a piece of work there. But one of the most logical things she said about these new translations, she asked a simple question: who benefits? Just two words: who benefits? Meaning, does God benefit from these things, or would you say the devil benefits more from them? There's no question the devil is the one getting all the benefit from the new translation. God got his benefit from this one right here. He don't need another one. He's always gotten everything he wants from this one. But you get the new ones, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Charismatics, the Mormons, you got all this crazy Laodicean wacko junk everywhere now. You didn't have that stuff when we just had one Bible. All that stuff's the products of all these splintered, numerous translations out there. Who benefits? I began asking that question about a lot of things. Who benefits when we adapt the policy, I don't want to judge? Satan benefits. Because sin is naturally the most dominant force in the world, not righteousness. So if you say, I don't want to judge, and I don't want to do what it says right there, discern between the righteous and the wicked, well then who's going to win out, or who's going to gain from that? The wicked are going to gain, because you're not going to call their hand. You're not going to point out wrongdoing when you see it. And it's just going to stay on the march. But if you point out what's right and what's wrong, if you teach your kids right from, you've heard people say that, well, I don't believe in telling them what's right and what to believe. Just let them get of age and decide for themselves. What is that? That's an evil heart speaking. Whether they know it or not, that is just the devil speaking through them. You most certainly do believe in telling a kid what to do, what's right and what's wrong. You tell them to eat. You tell them what to eat. Eat your vegetables. You don't just let them eat Twinkies and donuts, right? You tell them what to eat. You tell them when to take a bath. You tell them they have to take this medicine if they're sick. Oh, it tastes bad. I don't want it. I didn't ask if you want it. Take it. Well, I'll make you want it. I'll make you beg for it. See? Why? You're telling them what's right and what's wrong. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to morality, people make an exemption. Well, I don't believe in telling them. Why not? Because you have no morals. That's the only thing. You have a standard about what kind of food to eat. You have a standard about cleanliness and personal hygiene. You have a standard about studying hard and doing well in school. But if it comes to being moral and righteous in the eyes of God, you have no morals. So you, that's all that means. I don't believe in teaching them right from, you just don't want to do right yourself. That's all that is. Don't ever let that thing slide past you. You're told right there. They have to be told to discern, to judge between right and wrong, And that's part of being righteous. And if a person doesn't do that, then they become unrighteous because they're not exercising righteous judgment. All right, come on over to Revelation. There's many places we could go. I'm just going to give you one or two more. Revelation. This is a church. We're a church, and Christians are associated with churches, obviously. Revelation 2, and these Christians here are told this. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Well, why would that be the case? Because they've been doing what Malachi just said. Discern between what's good and what's evil, what's righteous, what's wicked. Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How can you possibly do that if you don't judge? How can you find out that somebody's lying to you if you don't judge? See, if you don't do that. And has found them liars. And the Lord is not saying you shouldn't be doing that. He said, that's the good thing you are doing. He said, you got a problem about some other stuff, but you got that right. I like that. I like the fact that you're calling a spade, and if somebody is misleading people and lying and hurting people, that you're pointing it out and trying to keep people on the right track and discern between the righteous and the wicked. He said, you got that right. That's good. That's righteous judgment. And you need to be doing that. All right, look at one more here, and we'll be done with this. Look at John 7. I've mentioned this throughout the message, but get this one if you don't have it marked in some way. Be familiar with this, because not only does Matthew 7 say judge not, John 7 says judge not, but neither passage says it the way that a lot of people say it. They misquote it. John 7. I grant you, Matthew 7 says judge not, but then it goes on to say quite a bit of stuff. Well, so does John 7. John 7 verse 24. John 7 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Oh, he's not saying don't judge at all. He's saying don't judge a certain way. Don't judge just by the appearance. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge. This is a command to judge. The same verse that says judge not says judge. Well, which is it, Lord? Do I judge or do I judge not? You judge not wrongfully, but you do judge righteously. That's what he's saying. But judge righteous judgment. There it is. How do you do that? With the Word of God. With all the facts. You know, get everything right, make a fair judgment on it. And one of the simplest things you can do, if you don't know, if you honestly are trying to make a judgment on something and you're still not sure if you're making the right judgment, then consult two or three witnesses, wise witnesses. Don't go to a bunch of losers, people who know the Word of God, you know, whether it's somebody you're going to go consult that's just something they've written in print, or you personally speak to them, whatever. But talk to some wise, learned people and make a good judgment about something. Because you're trying to do what? You're trying to judge righteous judgment. You don't want to judge wrongfully or harshly or unfairly. But you don't want to ignore the issue either. I mean, your Heavenly Father is the judge of all the earth. Well, then you want to be on His side. You want to be a part of His system of righteous judgment. So there's your verse. Judge not according to the right appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, I just gobbled up 44 minutes. I'm not going to go any further today. We'll just stop right there and save some of the other stuff maybe for next week. All right, so the idea, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. That is a Laodicean lie is what that is. And it's a perversion of Scripture. And it's misled a lot of people. And it promotes the cause of the devil far more than the cause of the Lord. So let's not be a part of that. All right, let's stand.